If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine love and light of Jesus the Christ, our most radiant one. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. Cosmic pep talks for closet Christs. So come out of the closet, all you closeted ones. And tonight's seminar, the topic is the greatest miracle and the greatest mystery. So take a deep breath and allow yourself to be filled with the spirit of truth. Call forth and involve yourself by your active evocation, the spirit of indwelling truth, the spirit of life, the spirit of revelation, the spirit that is the revealer of the secret things of God, of the innermost mysteries, and the one who will lead you to the greatest miracle you will ever receive. You up for that? Good. So let's take another deep breath and just say in your own way, welcome, Holy Spirit. I receive you. I welcome you. Make your habitation within me. Melt me, mold me, build me, and use me as a vessel of truth and light and a voice of prophetic revelation to this generation and these times. And show me the way, the true way to manifest my godliness and to receive and operate in the power that has been promised to all who will follow the wayshower and walk in his way. And so, in this seminar, we will be taking our next step in learning how to access and operate in the higher divine glory realms of the Most High. There are kingdoms and kingdoms and kingdoms, and realms and realms and realms, each with their presiding principalities and rulers and lords with a little L. And demigods with a little g. And then there are the glory realms of the Most High God that goes beyond anything we can possibly conceive of in our human consciousness. And we're not meant in the human flesh to understand these things, to understand the greater things of God. We need to have a new nature, a new recreated and reanimated spirit, and a completely regenerated, reconnected, reissued life. In other words, as Jesus said, we must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we can't do that by ourselves. Just like we needed some sort of assistance to get born into this realm, and we were born into this realm through the water of the amniotic fluid and the blood of our mother. So we are born in the realm of spirit by water and by blood. The water is the washing and regeneration of the living word, of the one who is the water giver, Jesus, who is the one who gives the water, which if you drink of it, it's the living water that you will never again thirst after you've had it. And we are born into eternal life by the shed blood, which gave you the right to enter the kingdom of heaven through grace. And that shed blood blotted out everything in your life, past, present, and future, that goes under the category of sin or missing the mark of original innocence and excellence to which you were originally designed to have. It blots out all of those transgressions as if they never occurred. And you are completely born again, different in every way. A complete new creation. Now you're ready to enter the kingdom of heaven. Like a little child, innocent, and led of the Holy Spirit, who now comes to live and dwell within you. Yes, that spirit that came upon Jesus, that lit upon him, that came upon him gently like a dove. Not a dove, but like a dove. When Jesus came up out of the water after he was baptized by his cousin, John. And the reason why the Holy Spirit is likened to a dove is because the dove is so sensitive to energy fields that it will never alight where there's discord or disharmony or evil or any form of negative energy. The dove is very offended and put off from any form of discord. And likewise, the spirit that comes to live within us in our born-again nature is very sensitive to the energies that it encounters through your eye gates, your ear gates, the portal that is your mouth, the portals that are your chakra systems, the portal that is your mind gate, the portal that is your soul eye, that eye which, if it's full of light, will cause your whole body to become filled with light, like a lamp. So your body is like a lamp. And your focus is like the switch that turns on the current that illumines the lamp of your body and your life. So the greatest mystery, the first and greatest mystery, is the mystery of your own salvation through the shed blood of the only one sent into this world to die for you and to pay your sin debt for you and to conquer death through the mystery of resurrection, so that one day you could yourself bypass death and rise to immortal life in a new resurrected divine body, exactly like the one that Jesus the Christ operated in then, 2,000 years ago, and operates in today as he steps in and out of the different dimensions at will, appearing to millions of people throughout the world with the same words, "Come, follow me, Come, follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And through me, you will be able to come directly to the Father through grace. Not through your works, not through your meditations, not through anything, but because I am the door and the bridge to life eternal, the grantor of life eternal, the bestower of the gift of the Father, which is another great mystery. What is the gift of the Father? It is the endowment of power that comes to fill born-again believers with that resurrection supernatural power of the divine spirit, the same spirit that operated through Jesus Christ and enabled him to do every one of the miracles that he accomplished. And just before his crucifixion, when he was at the Last Supper, he said to his apostles, I have to go, but I will send the Comforter, and he will teach you all things concerning me and reveal to you the inner mysteries of the kingdom of God. I go now to prepare a place for you, but I will return and take you, that where I am, you may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you. But in the Father's house are many mansions. The mansions are dimensional worlds that never go under the curse of death, that never have the pain and the misery and the suffering and all that has come about due to the disobedience of Adam and Eve, who came under the temptation of the reptilian draconian race called the serpent in the book of Genesis, the devil, and beguiled Adam and Eve into partaking of the forbidden fruit. And the forbidden fruit was the lure and temptation of the father of lies when he said, you don't need to obey God. You can have the same wisdom and be God yourself. You don't need to obey God and all of that. Surely you won't die here. Eat of this. You'll become as wise as God, and you'll know all things. Well, that's unfortunately the taint and curse that had come upon all mankind as a result of that disobedience. And because of that, all mankind was separated from direct awareness of God from that point on. And they had a sense of being abandoned and forsaken and forlorn. And in a strange and painful and stupid and cruel world that they had to work and slave in just to eat. And any student of history will see that probably any lifetime that you could have had would have been sheer hell, no matter what age you lived in. Most people suffered and worked, you know, just horrible times of labor just to eat. And today it's not much different. We have cars and we have, you know, gadgets, but we still sell out our whole life stream and life force basically just to keep ourselves fed with a roof over our heads. That's about it. So obviously, there's a higher level here of life. There's a deeper dimension that we're being called to enter. And where we are now is not it. We're not really alive until we have become alive spiritually. And that comes when you come very, very humbly to God and say, you know what? My life is not working the way I thought it would. I've tried all of my ideas and they don't work. So now I want to know your way. I don't even know for sure if you exist, but if you do, I would like to be shown another way. And just that little tentative willingness begins to open that door and allow the entrance of something greater than yourself to enter your life. And no matter how you ask, just that little willingness of intention starts you on the greatest journey and the greatest adventure into the greatest realms and dimensions of mystery and miracles and supernatural power that you could ever imagine. Now, everything that is glorious, and the word glory and glorious always pertains to the divine throne realms of the Most High, absolute Godhead. Everything that's glorious is mysterious. That's why mysticism is what a person becomes involved with when they want to go beyond the material form of things in the physical realm, and they want to enter into the hidden mysteries of God and the secret things of God. Now, these secret things of God are hidden from the worldly wise, from the prideful, from the arrogant, from those who still think that there's some wiggle room, that they can wiggle around Jesus, wiggle around the cross, wiggle around the necessity of being born again, wiggle around the need to come to God with repentance, with a repentant and contrite heart. Got to come to the place where we realize, you know what? We're not really as good a people as we think we are, as we imagine we are. We really live very shallow, compromised, winking at evil lives. You know, we do. And if you're at all honest with yourself, you'll see that. Years ago, I came to the realization of my state when I went to see the equivalent of what would be the film, The Passion. Only back then in 1961, it was called The Robe. And I remember I cried and cried and cried. Although I had been raised a Catholic, I never had the full realization of what Jesus went through because of my sin. And it led to my, you know, laying myself at the foot of the cross, which came at that time by my watching a Billy Graham crusade on television. But I had nobody to disciple me in this new way of life. I didn't get into the Bible. I didn't have anybody who would tell me that that's the next thing you need to do. I had no one to tell me that I needed to be baptized in the fire of the Holy Spirit. I had no knowledge of the Holy Spirit. In fact, a few years later, when I was being confirmed in the Catholic Church, I asked the priest, I said, why is the Holy Spirit depicted as a dove? And he didn't know. And every question that I asked of the deeper things of Christ, he didn't know. And so I didn't know either, and I didn't know or have anyone I could ask who did know. And every church I went to, they didn't know either. And nobody that was in the church seemed to be operating in anything that even looked vaguely like a Christ-like life. Well, I didn't go to all the churches, of course, and there were churches. And I do remember I went to a Catherine Kuhlman crusade. And for the first time in my life, I saw the operation of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And used to watch her on television. But, you know, after that, I kept going around to different churches and saying, where can I find those churches where they put their hands in the air and they sing hallelujah and people fall over backwards and get healed? Where can I find such a church? Nobody looked at me like I was crazy because nobody knew. And at that time, the Jesus movement was just starting to get started. But most of these were kids that had come off of drugs and were hippies, and I wasn't a hippie. I've never taken drugs. And so that didn't attract me very much. And but I kept looking and looking. I bought books on speaking in tongues and tried to learn how to do it through books. But you know what? You absolutely can't get anything from God without His infilling and enabling through His Holy Spirit. Everything, everything that God would have you receive, you must receive through His provided means. Not through your works or my works or our cleverness or what we read or what we know. I used to think if I could just study this, I'd understand it, because I was very intellectual. But you know what? The very thing that we're looking for God with is the very instrument in which the ego, the sense of separation from God, the false self, resides, and that's the lower human mind, which I have since learned is the fallen mind. Now, the fallen mindset is very against the gospel message of salvation. It's very reactive in a negative way towards anything that suggests that we might be sinners or might need a Savior or might need to humble ourselves in repentance before God. I've noticed that the unsaved mind has an automatic negative knee-jerk reaction to anything Christian. It's like the spirit of the world that comes against. It's like you could pray in the name of Buddha or Krishna or anybody else, and even in Satan, name of Satan. But God help you if you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't dare say the J name. You don't dare use the S word. Oh, sin. You don't dare speak of the need for the other S word, salvation. And God forbid that you'd be so primitive as to speak of the shed blood and the need for it, for the remission of sins. And yet the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Why? I don't know. It's one of those divine mystery things. All I know is that when I was washed in the blood of Jesus, I emerged as a new person, a new character, a new heart, a new life, a new mind. And nothing has looked the same since. I have had the scales taken off my eyes by that bloodbath. Do I understand it? No. And you know what? I don't care. It works. So, the mystery of salvation, I believe, is the greatest mystery. And it totally baffles that unsaved mind of the carnal man. It's beyond his comprehension. And the pride and arrogance of the fallen self and the fallen mind of man is so powerful that it will find every justification and argument in the world against simply coming with the innocence and trust of a child and receiving a free gift. That's all it is. It's the humbling of the self. We have to come like a little child, Jesus said, to be born in the kingdom of heaven. So there are other mysteries. And you know what? You can't even understand and read the Bible without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, who was the author and inspirer of the Scriptures. When you pick up the Bible before you're born again, it's just a book. It's just old, stilted language that goes right over your head. And while you might parrot a few of the verses through memory or familiarity, it has no deeper meaning to you. It's a closed mystery to the unsaved mind and the unregenerated eyes. So while we have eyes, we can't see. While we have ears, we can't hear. Because the whole agenda of the ego mind is seek and don't find. And the main thing the ego doesn't want you to find is the cross of salvation. So you can see why there is such a world view of animosity towards the cross, and the impetus behind the desire to eradicate every single vestige of the cross, the Ten Commandments, the name of Jesus, and the Bible from the public domain. That is all backed by the spirit of the world, which is called the Antichrist. That's the spirit that Jesus said has gone forth into the world. And at the same time, you have a counterfeit spirituality in the form of the New Age. Now, the New Age teaches a philosophy of everything but salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything but repentance of sin. Everything but the need for purity and holiness, and to develop a Christ-like character. It's all about being like God without coming to God in the way appointed, which is only through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the New Age is really not New Age at all. It's a resurfacing of the old, old religions of the pagan past, when the worshiping of forms and idols and rituals and incantations and all of the works and machinations of man replaced or supplanted, which had, you know, totally been forgotten, the need to come to God through holiness. And of course, the carnal mind doesn't understand that. It can't. It's incapable. So that's why we have to have a new mind that is gradually transformed from within out. So after you're born again, the mystery of that godliness, which begins to germinate and generate and regenerate from within you, is accomplished through the Holy Spirit, whose job is to make you exactly like Jesus the Christ in your nature and in your power and abilities and authority. Now, that takes bringing all of your thoughts with your own cooperation in alignment with the Word of God, which, of course, if you don't know the Word of God, how can you bring your thoughts in alignment with it? If you don't know what Jesus taught, how in the world are you going to bring yourself into agreement with it and begin to practice His teachings? There's no other book on the planet that tells you about Jesus but the Bible. The Old Testament shows you the characteristics of God and the need that we have through our inability to fulfill the law. We have the need for a Savior. So everything in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, is a foretelling of the coming of Messiah, which the prophet Isaiah and Daniel and others in the Scriptures very clearly demonstrate. There were 300 and I think 23 or 33 or something, 332 I think it was, specific signs that Jesus alone in all of history fulfilled to the very last item. Only Jesus of Nazareth, nobody else in all of history, which proves that nobody else in history was the promised Messiah. Only Jesus of Nazareth. And so, that mystery, which was really very well described by Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, 5 to 6 in there somewhere, you'll find a great explanation of what Jesus died on the cross to make possible for you. So why don't you read the book of John to start with? And then the book of Acts, which follows, which was written by Luke, the physician. And that will give you a little bit of an idea of who Jesus is. You know, a very good overview in the Gospel of John, which is a love letter. And the acts that followed when people, in this case 120, that were gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem, and Jesus told them to wait, to tarry, until they were endued, infused with power from on high. Then he said, you will be my witnesses to all the nations. So we have to be filled. We have to wait until we are filled with that Holy Spirit before our real spiritual life, our ministry, can really even begin. And, you know, we got to be given the power from God. We don't have it without. We don't have any power for holiness and godliness in our natural self. The flesh is weak. The flesh is always going to go into self-gratification and selfish, you know, things for the that promotes the flesh. So, who wants to, you know, who wants to deny self and pick up their cross and follow Jesus? And yet, that's what he calls us to do. So, there is a mystery of the cross, mystery of the blood of Jesus, mystery of the blood, mystery of the resurrection, which is actually a foretelling of that glorious day when we will pass from mortal flesh and the twinkling of an eye into immortal resurrected bodies, like Jesus is wearing himself today. So there is also the mystery of how we put on that new Christ nature and manifest that same nature and ability that Jesus demonstrated over all the laws governing the natural world. Now, everything was subservient and obedient to him, and is today, and is to you and me when we have the knowledge of how to operate in his name, his authority, and by his power, and not our own. And then there's the mystery of the baptism by the fire of the Holy Spirit that I've just been speaking of, called the Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days. So 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, after he had ascended and returned back to the Father, higher God realms, whence he'd come, the Holy Spirit came as tongues of fire, which lit upon the heads of each of the apostles. And there was a great shaking. So powerful was the Holy Spirit's entrance. There was a shaking of the entire building. And people ran all around to see what was happening because there was lights emanating from this building. And it was shaking like an earthquake. And they all began to speak in different tongues, different languages. So that when they emerged, they were so filled with the glory and the power of Almighty God that 3,000 people that day were born again into the kingdom of heaven through salvation, through accepting Jesus as Messiah. And they did that because here we're just really wimpy, falling over each other, kind of oafish followers of Jesus, certainly not powerful in any way. And they were getting in his way more than anything else, falling asleep, not really getting who he was. And they went from that to being this zealous group of people that were like lions of the faith, that were speaking in all the known languages at that time, that they certainly had no way of knowing. They were tax collector and fishermen and, you know, just the people that these other people had grown up around. So it was quite a testimony. Not only that, Peter was so filled with the Holy Spirit that he called them out on everything they did to their Messiah. He put them to shame. They were just writhing under the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of what they had done, what they had missed, who they had crucified. And, as I said, 3,000 were added that day to the very first birth of the church. Actually, the church was birthed. You know how the church was birthed? Remember back in the Garden of Eden when God caused the sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took a rib out of the side of Adam while he slept and formed woman, Eve. At the same time, when Jesus was on the cross, to make sure he was dead, because it was getting sunset and they had to take the bodies down because of the Sabbath, the Roman soldier pierced Jesus in the side, and the sword went into his pericardium, his heart. And the proof of that was the last drop of his blood came out and water, which is the proof that the doctors say that the pericardium had been pierced. That was the birth out of the side of Jesus of the church. We were birthed from the water and the blood spiritually as the body of Christ. How awesome is that? And just like a bride who is at the moment she is deflowered on her wedding night and her virginity is broken, her hymen is broken, the blood is shed. In the same way, that woman and that man form a blood covenant, assuming they're virgins, which is rare today, but very precious if you're virgins. A blood covenant is formed at the time of the breaking of the hymen, which makes the man and the woman as one flesh. The blood covenant is unbreakable, which is why divorce was forbidden in the very, very beginning. And then later, because of man's fallen state, divorce was, let's say, a concession to the evils of the times. But in the same way, when we are born as part of the body of Christ through salvation, we enter into the blood covenant and are married spiritually to Jesus, and we become of one flesh. In a blood covenant that is eternal and unbreakable. Wow. And if you're not born again, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But this is an awesome mystery. Now, everybody wants power, power, power. Everybody. I can't think of anybody who, certainly in the New Age, that doesn't want power. But to be anointed, only the dead are anointed. You know, we don't anoint much in this society, but in Asia, in the Orient, the body's always anointed after it's dead. And the flesh nature, the carnal self, the unsaved self, the unregenerate self, has to die in order for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon and fill you. So in ancient times, in the high priests, they used to always first use the sprinkling of blood, and then they would anoint. So Jesus did the shedding of his blood, the sevenfold shedding of his blood, which was mirrored in the sevenfold sprinkling of the blood that the priest used to do, and then the anointing. So we must be born again, and spiritually regenerated, and come to Christ through the water and the blood, and through the covenant of his shed blood. Very, very specific. And then once you have been born again, you need to go under complete immersion in water baptism, by which you proclaim that your old self is dead as it goes under the water, and rises to a new life as you emerge out of the water. I've been baptized, I think, 6 times. There's been sprinkling, there's been this, there's been that. But when I was baptized in my little church, New Heart Worship Center in Seattle, I really experienced, because for the first time I really knew what I was doing. I really experienced coming up out of that water. I felt like a newborn baby. I felt so pure and so clean. And, I glowed. And my friend who made her rededication to Christ along with me, she too, her whole face changed. All that kind of, I call it a new agey look, kind of a, I don't know, I can spot, you know, I can spot the atmosphere around people and the spirits that they're following by their face. That's how I can always spot a Christian wherever I am. I can see someone who's a born-again Spirit-filled Christian, because they have a certain glow, a certain life, a certain light that emanates in their energy field. And I saw it on my friend. Yeah, it was really, really special. So, this mystery of our rebirth as one of Christ's own through the water of baptism and the shed blood, which cleanses us of all sin, is amazing. And then, the only thing God sees when he looks at us is his only son, his only begotten son. And that's how we become a son of God, a daughter of God, a Christ-like child of the Father. He only sees one son when he looks at us after we've been spiritually reborn, because we have the righteousness of Christ that covers us. That's a great, great mystery. So everything that God has intended for us to have spiritually is to be revealed only by the Spirit of Truth, which sanctifies and reveals himself through us as the Holy Spirit. And that means if you want anything from God, you must come by his way, the way that he is appointed, and the provision that he has set forth in order for you to enter his kingdom. It's his kingdom, so shouldn't he dictate who, how, why, when, and the means? So it's important to remember that right now you and everyone around you is an inlet, an entrance portal for energy that emanates an atmosphere that affects everyone around you. You know, you're always transmitting who you are and what you're about. And people who are spiritually centered and discerning, have that born-again, opened insight, they can discern who you are in a heartbeat. They can read the Spirit. They can discern the Spirit. So that's why everyone on a spiritual path likes to be around loving, upbeat, centered, and positive people who radiate divine goodness and grace. And you just feel so uplifted and inspired when you're, in the auric atmosphere of such a person. And that's why also in the scriptures we're told not to be unequally yoked or in close fellowship with non-believers. For what fellowship has light with darkness? Or a person who is committed to following Christ with a person who is actively denying him or living like a hellion. So we have to decide what we want more of in our life and really seek out the company with those people who are going in the same direction, have the same values, the same interests, the same passions, and are equally committed to that. And that what we're speaking of here is a steadfast loyalty and commitment to following Christ and prioritizing his company and guidance, his way, his influence, above that of anyone or anything else. So it's only in heeding the subtle voice of conscience of the Holy Spirit within us that we're even actually able to begin to develop that Christ-like nature. Again, that's something that is given to us as we open to the influence and teaching and tutorship of the Holy Spirit, whose job is to make us Christ-like, to allow our natural, born-again holiness to glow and radiate through everything that we say, think, and do. So everything that God would have you receive is also given by God to you as a free gift. And yet, you know what? Even though it's a free gift, it's going to cost you everything you have. And just hear some of you saying, wait a minute, what do you mean it'll cost me everything I have in order for me to receive a free gift? Okay, let me explain something to you that very few will ever tell you in the New Age, or in the politically correct and therefore sterile and powerless religiosity that we have in the world. All of the churches that are not operating in this higher dimension, are dead. So when you realize that you are spiritually dead and are bound to all kinds of chains of darkness, and that you're powerless to escape, try as many things as you will, you still don't have that sense of true freedom and relief. And all the while, the Holy Spirit is gently calling you to come to Christ. He does that through what's called conviction. Conviction is where you begin to really feel uncomfortable when people are talking like I'm talking right now. Because part of you resists that. That's the fallen self. That's the ego mind. It doesn't want to die. And yet it's not real. So it's going to be dissolved into nothingness. It's that vapor that the Son of God is going to just shine away. And it doesn't, of course, want that to happen. So there's two kingdoms that interpenetrate every atom of this planet and all dimensional planes of duality and polarity. One is the kingdom of darkness, ruled by Satan or Kal Niranjan, however you prefer. But whatever you call this guy, he has you as his captive slave until you choose to follow Christ. Then you have the kingdom of God, which you enter by the grace of its king and ruler, Christ Jesus. So to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said, you must become like a little child, and you must be born again. So even to be born again, you need to be drawn by the Holy Spirit to hear the gospel of salvation. Because how do you know to follow Jesus if you don't ever hear anything about him? How do you know that salvation and the gospel are available if they're never presented? How do you know there is pardon and remission, which means the blotting out of all your sins, past, present, and future, by the atoning death on your behalf of Jesus, who came to set you free? That was his whole job assignment, was to conquer death, hell and the grave, and Satan and the kingdom of darkness, and set you free. So once you hear that Jesus died on the cross to purchase your redemption from sin, the choice must be yours of your own free will. The Holy Spirit will lead you to hear the gospel, but it's your choice to receive it, to believe it, and to accept it. And you will either choose spiritual life and light or death and outer darkness. And Jesus said in that outer darkness, there will be the gnashing of teeth. I don't know what it is, and I don't want to know what it is. And I won't know what it is because I'm saved and born again and spirit-filled. And you can be too. Do you know that not one single religion on the planet tells you exactly where you're going when you die? The only person that knows for a fact where they're going when they die is a born-again, spirit-filled believer of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus said so. He said that when you die, and before you die, you are granted eternal life. And even while you're still walking around and living, you can live in the kingdom of heaven. You can enter the kingdom of heaven. You can experience the kingdom of heaven. You can operate by the laws of the kingdom of heaven, even while you're in the physical body alive. But the minute you die, the next instant, you are with Jesus Christ in eternity. And you pass from death in this world to life, life eternal. The only one that knows they're going to heaven when they die, absolutely knows it, because Jesus promised them that, is a born-again Christian. All other religions, either they don't know, or they believe they're going to be judged according to what they did, and if they're good, maybe. But every other religion preaches purgatory, hell, bardos, reincarnation, coming back, you know, millions of times until you perfect yourself, which is virtually impossible. And you're never really certain what's going to happen to you when you die. But if you're born again, if you have placed yourself in the full care and keeping of Jesus the Christ, you know that you'll be with Jesus. And so that's why the Christian isn't afraid to die. We're the only ones that have no fear of death. Because what's the fear? To die is to be with Christ. And for us to live is to be in Christ. So either way, we're in Christ and we belong to Christ. And Christ is Lord, Lord of all in our lives. And because of that, we have that perfect peace that goes beyond human understanding. That is why no matter what happens in the stock market or the financial field or the government, it doesn't affect us. We have always had these regimes, these political systems, these monetary systems, which are purely a creation of man. But one day Jesus Christ will return, and he will claim this earth as his kingdom, and he will establish his kingdom. And so we're only vigilant for the things of the kingdom of God. We're not of this world. Jesus was not of this world, and he said, we're not either. That's why the world doesn't like us and doesn't understand us, and why we have persecution and tribulation here in this world. But Jesus said that we're to be of good cheer because he's overcome the world. And he's done all the hard things, that he's fought all the battles. And he died the only death that needed to be died, and he resurrected in the truth of all life, which is eternal life, and he sent the Holy Spirit, which is the very vivifying spirit of that new life, and that Holy Spirit lives in us on earth today, and we are the ones that are the dispensers of the living water. We're the ones that are the collective Messiah of these times. We are the ones that are here to do the greater works. We are the ones that by our conspicuous presence and the emanation of the Holy Spirit through us will draw all men to Christ. So that ultimately and eventually every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And every knee on earth and the heavens and within the earth will bow and proclaim his lordship. Everyone, everywhere. One day, we'll have the revelation of who he is. And those that have been born again into eternal life, there'll be a great celebration in heaven. And those that, for whatever reason, no matter how much proof they're shown, have chosen to not bow and proclaim, will be in the outer darkness, whatever that is. And there are other things about that, which we could speak about on another show, perhaps. But I want you to understand that because we're speaking about entering into supernatural operation of divine gifts, these are not going to be given to people who are not committed, who are not married, who are not part of the body of Christ as his bride. You have to be married in order to legally use somebody's name. So in order to operate in the authority and power of your celestial spouse, you have to be certain that you're married to him. And so, come, if you will, to God. Everyone on the planet is feminine. We are all the bride because we're all the receivers. The only Purusha, the only active principle in the cosmos is the positive energy of spirit. All other energies down here in these material dimensions of form are feminine and receptive and subservient to that higher power that seeks to indwell us, that seeks to enter every area of our life and teach us how to live in the supernatural dimensions of glory, which enables teleportation, supernatural flight without an airplane. How would you like to go from California to New York in a B-52 beyond a twinkle of an eye instantly, you know, step in your closet and step out in New York. I can't begin to tell you how many people I have heard recently tell that they've done that. So there are people, there are believers right now that are operating in those levels. And I'm not one of them. I haven't had that experience yet. But in order to begin to operate in that dimension, you need to have a hunger for it. You need to want it. Why would God give you something that you're not passionate about and that you don't really exhibit any interest in? So if you want that, start reading the books about people that are doing those things. Start hanging out in places where you see the Spirit moving. And start indicating that you really want more of Jesus, because it all comes with Him. It all comes when you're married, when you're sold out, when you're laid down, when you're offered, when you have become the living sacrifice of praise before God Almighty. Then He fills you and fulfills you and grants you the deepest desires of your heart, which truly is to be godlike and to dwell in the kingdom of heaven. So let's take a deep breath and go out chanting the beautiful name of Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua. Deep breath. Yeshua. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And you've been listening to Manor Lady Athena giving me messages of the kingdom of God and the mysteries of that kingdom. God willing, I'll be with you next week. God bless you and Adonai.